Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to continue on in the last letter. If you don't know where it is, it's close to the end of your Bible. I'm not going to read the entire chapter up front. I'm going to get to some of the back half later on in this sermon, but we're going to start in verse 1 and read all the way to verse 13. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. Five of you are there. I'll give some more of you more time to go to the table of contents and find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Part two of our series, the last letter, is going to be titled, "Remember Jesus Christ." Straight out of this text, "Remember Jesus Christ." Could you look at the person next to you and say, "Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus." Oh gosh, I got such limited participation on that because I know, like, it's, that's why I always say, use the name Jesus, because anybody can say, "Remember God," but when you say Jesus, it makes it tough. Go ahead and look at the person next to you. Just say, "I'm so glad I sat next to you today. I'm so glad." That'll get some participation. That's a lot easier to say. Remember Jesus Christ. Have you ever known someone or maybe been married to someone who's really forgetful? And like, you always have this like pattern with, go ahead and look at them if they're on your row, because you know them, and especially if you're married to them, you're like, that's you. I feel I'm not a very forgetful person. I have like all these systems in my life to make sure I never forget the things that matter the most. I have this system where my keys are always in my right front pocket, my iPhone is always in my front left pocket, and my wallet is always in my back left. And so I've got this system. Whenever I leave a location, I check all three, and it annoys my wife so much. She's like, "Stop patting yourself down." And I'm like, I gotta create my checks so that I never forget stuff. And the same wife who gets embarrassed by that, and marriages in the room, tell me that I'm not the only one who goes through this. Whenever we're going on a trip, it seems like whenever we get far enough away from the house for turning around to not be an option, you know what I'm talking about? You have that moment where it's like, we forgot blank. Whatever that is, and it's like, going back is not an option, but you can't think about it when you're pulling out of the house. You try to rack your brain for everything that you need, and all of a sudden it's, we forgot this. And if you're not married, it's that friend who, no matter where you end up, is always like, "Oh, I forgot my phone charger. Can I use yours?" And you're like, "Oh, really? For the millionth time, what else do you need?" And forgetful people, it just bothers me. And we need to stay focused. Well, what Paul is doing here is, when he says, "Remember Jesus Christ," seems like you don't need to say that, because that's who this entire thing is built on. And yet, Paul includes it because 2 Timothy is included in what's called the pastoral epistles. All that means is that 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus are specifically aimed at the structure of how we should do church. So you want to know, like, how should church leaders function? How should the local church function? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are kind of the blueprint for church. And so they're going to have a tremendous effect on who we are as a church. And I looked at those words, remember Jesus Christ, and I just thought this, and I hope you agree. I think the most tragic thing that could ever happen to Auburn Community Church is that we continue to do this thing called church, end up a certain amount of years down the road, and continue to get together week after week and sing songs and preach sermons and do community groups and give money to local and global missions and do all the things that the church should do, and realize one day, oh my gosh, we forgot Jesus. You might hear that and go, how do you forget Jesus? Well, one time his parents forgot him at this festival, and they left, and he they didn't necessarily forget him. He stayed behind because he wanted to hang out with the Pharisees and the scribes and talk about the law. He was 12, so they should have known at that point. This kid's special. They should have known when she gave birth as a virgin, but now they really should have known. This kid's different. But you're like, how could you forget Jesus? Well, let me just honestly say that I've been a part of groups. I've been a part of churches where we've seen God move in powerful ways, and suddenly time goes by, situations happen, comfort sets in, and you look up one day and you look around and you go, man, we're doing a lot of good things. I think we forgot about Jesus. I think we left out not only the one who should be at the center of this entire thing, because, you know, people say that you need to be Christ-centered. I think I would say that's undervaluing Jesus. You don't need to be Christ-centered. You need to be Christ-everything. He's not just at the center. He's at the top, the bottom, the sides, all-encompassing. Like we're not just the cross at the center. How about Jesus, everything? And so when Paul goes, remember Jesus Christ, I feel like this would be a good moment for our church to kind of come back to the middle and regroup around this idea of remembering what this is all about, specifically who this is all about. And it's timely for our church. Our church, I think, has grown to a level where a lot of us who have been in this from the beginning forget how many people are new to our church and need to be reminded who this is all about and what we're all about. It's easy for us to remember, hey, dude, this has always been about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And I do things to make sure that we stay centered and focused on Jesus. Sometimes at our services, I will count how many times we say my name, the church's name, or somebody on stage's name against how many times we say Jesus or Christ. Do you know last Sunday, I did it at one service because I knew I was getting ready for this sermon. Do you know last Sunday at one of the services, the count was 157-3. Jesus. Jesus wins. And by a lot. And I don't say that to brag. I say that because this is an intentional part of who we are as a church. And the reality is this church has grown faster than any of us anticipated. And there's a lot of people walking through the door who need to be reminded, hey, this is the main thing. This is what we're all about. Anybody ever read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey? Anybody had that gifted to you when you graduated high school? Everyone. And I got that. I read that at a young age. But one of the lines that Dr. Covey wrote was this line, keep the main thing the main thing. If we're going to keep the main thing at our church specifically, the main thing is always going to be Jesus. Who we're all about is always going to be driven toward the Son of God, came down from heaven in human flesh, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death on our behalf, rose from the dead so that we might be forgiven of our sins, have eternal life with God, and be full of the Holy Spirit now to live on purpose. And I just feel like we can't get too far away from that. And there's so many situations that I could speak to. And every Sunday, I collectively feel the weight of what so many of you are carrying to this room. or whatever room we're meeting in. And the longer I do this, the more I realize that I don't have a lot or anything to say of much more value than those three words. Remember Jesus Christ. Especially with what's happening in our world and in our community and in some of our lives personally right now. In case you totally missed out on reality this week, there was another election, which is getting to be so much fun in our country, just reasons for us to see on full display how divisive things have become, how hateful people on many sides have become. Our very freedom has resulted in a slavery to hatred. Do you realize that? That's why there's no freedom outside of the freedom that only Jesus can give. And so we watched that happen this week, and it's like, man. And then we had the largest scale fire in California's history. That was this week. Did you guys see some of these images coming out of California? I could not believe my eyes that some of these images were actually real. And then on top of that, there was a shooting in California that was just as big in scale as Columbine. And felt like when it was reported like a score to a sports game. And I say that from personal guilt of going, guys, we're reading about large-scale shootings and going, yep, another one, okay. And we're becoming desensitized to things that should be shattering our realities. And I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming me. It has become that common. And so I know in our world right now, we got that kind of division. We got that kind of news going on. In our own community right now, we lost a mom to a family that is connected to our church from a car accident on Friday night off 280, a place that many of us drive daily. That was this weekend. And our community is hurting. And on top of all of those things happening that we're reading about, there's the things that you're carrying in here personally that, just to be honest with you, I do not have the power to preach a charismatic message and inspire you to change. I feel so inadequate to help sometimes. I know some of you are suffering from depression. I know for some of you, it's a miracle that you ended up in church today. I know some of you are enslaved to the same sins you've been fighting for 5, 6, 7, 10, 15 years. I know some of you are wondering if things are ever going to change. And so all of that, that's what walks through the doors of our church every week. I don't have much else to give you other than remember Jesus Christ. Because it is only when we have our eyes on him that we understand our suffering now and we have hope for the future later. That's the only way. So remember Jesus Christ. When God came down from heaven, he suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered and bled out naked on a Roman cross until he died on your behalf and my behalf. So when we end up so surprised and bewildered by suffering, remember Jesus Christ. Can't be shocked by how much is going wrong around us, but we also can't be without hope because he says, remember Jesus Christ descended from David. Why does he say descended from David? Because he wants to remind Timothy, Jesus is not a guy who died after 33 years. Jesus is an eternal king. And it was promised to Israel that a descendant of David would reign on the throne of Israel forever and ever. And his name is Jesus. And we can find eternal hope in his name. And so all I really wanted to do today is highlight for our people, remember Jesus Christ. And I want to have a conversation that is specific to our little C church. The reason why I want to do that, like I said, is that we have a lot of new people. And we need to all get on the same page of who this is all about and make sure we're moving forward as one. Now, if you're here and you're visiting, great week for you to be here. You'll get to hear what we're all about, who we're all about. If you're here from out of town, you'll be able to take some of this home with you to whatever church you call home. And if you're here and you call this place home, I hope that the word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 2 is able to clarify who God has called us to be so that we will know what God has called us to do. The Christian life is more about figuring out who God has called you to be than figuring out what God has called you to do. Because what God has called you to do will always flow out of who he's called you to be. That's why when Jesus specifically preached in the Sermon on the Mount about how we should live our lives, he started with the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. Because the Christian life isn't about do, it's about be. You are loved, so be loved and be loved to a lost, dark, and broken world. We have to learn how to be the children of God that we are so we can do what God has called us to do. And so very simply and quickly, I want to give us three things from 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I believe we are called to be as a church. And I hope this informs and clarifies and keeps us in the lines of who God has called us to be moving forward. And I hope this speaks to your life in a powerful way, just like it did to that girl who I met about an hour ago. Man, I want to tell you that story. And if the Holy Spirit brings it up, I'm going to tell you it. But I might not. Remember Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you three things straight out of 2 Timothy 2. If you are in 2 Timothy 2, stay open there because I'm going to go through the whole thing and you're going to want to look at it and reference it. So we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to give you point number one. Number one is this. What does it mean to be a church that remembers Jesus Christ? Number one, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. Look at the person next to you. Say, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. That's how Paul starts 2 Timothy 2. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then, if you look at your Bible and you have it in front of you, he goes off on what seems like a pep rally speech or some kind of speech from a coach. He uses all these examples and illustrations from everyday life. He's like, I want you to be faithful like a teacher. I want you to be long-suffering like a soldier. A soldier doesn't get caught up in what's going on in the community around. The soldier is concerned about one thing, pleasing their commander. And you need to suffer like a soldier. And you need to train like an athlete. And you need to work hard like a farmer. It seems like Paul is going, Timothy, be strong. You got this. And as soon as I read this, I thought about my eighth grade basketball coach, who was the loudest, most crazy man I ever played a sport for in my entire life. His name was Coach Jerome. And Coach Jerome, if I could tell you the level of his insanity, there were parents that would stay after their kids' games to watch Coach Jerome's team just to see what he would do. And more often than not, he would get two technical fouls, which in basketball means you're out. And so our backup coach was really our real head coach, and his name was Coach Freddie, and he was really nice. So we would wait for Coach Jerome to get thrown out of a game, and he was hard on the refs, but he was harder on his own players, including me. And I just hear a voice in my head at 13 years old, and Coach Jerome, like I said, so loud. And I still, sometimes at night, Courtney sees me wake up from these nightmares. I hear Coach Jerome going, Mouse! Mouse! This is how he would talk, veins popping out of his head. Be strong! Be strong! And I'm in eighth grade, and if I could show you a picture of me in eighth grade, I was like 100 pounds. I'm like, that's not possible. Like, I can't be strong, and I'm guarding guys who weigh twice as much as I do or twice as tall as I am. And he was just so passionate and just so overwhelming. It almost seems like Paul is a coach that's disconnected from reality. Hey, Timothy, you can do this. Be strong. Do you know what Timothy is about to be called to do? He's about to be called to follow up the Apostle Paul. Like, think about that. Think if your role in life was to take over for Paul's ministry. I would show up on day one and resign. I'd just go, failure. Let somebody else do this. The most influential man who ever lived is passing his baton on to you. He's like, Timothy, be strong. You need to train like an athlete. You need to work hard like a farmer. You need to suffer like a soldier. Like, it feels like that. But then you realize that the hinge point of the entire conversation is not Timothy's strength. It's God's grace. Watch this. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that changes the entire thing because you realize that grace, what is the definition of grace? You need to know how to define grace in your head. Grace is the demerited favor of God. So when I was growing up, I was taught that grace is the unmerited favor of God. And that's true. Unmerited favor means you're given something that you didn't deserve. Basically, if I gave you a gift, you're like, oh, I didn't even ask for this. That's unmerited. Demerited is when you deserve the opposite of what you were given. It's when you're given heaven when you deserved hell. It's when you're given sonship when you deserve slavery. It's when you're given the exact opposite of what you've inherited. That's God's grace. And so the demerited favor of God is what Paul is imparting to Timothy and going, your strength is going to be rooted in your ability to stay connected to God's favor on your life that you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve. In fact, if it was up to you earning it or you deserving it, you would be on the opposite side. But the reason why you can have strength to face what you are about to face is because of the grace of our God that is unlimited on your life. If you need a way to say that or write that down, it's this. Christianity, put this on the screen, is not about how much strength you have. Christianity is about how much grace you have been given. So the message that we preach as a church has to be strong in grace. What does that mean? It is never going to be about telling you or anybody else to measure up, to act better, to change more, to do better. No, we're going to be strong in grace, and we're always going to err on the side of the fact that Jesus did on our behalf what none of us could ever do. If we're going to remember anything, it's not going to be our sin, it's going to be God's Son. We're going to remember Jesus Christ, and we're going to be strong in grace. What does that mean? We're going to be a church that is wide open to anyone and everyone and unapologetic about it. We're going to attract people that don't look like they belong in church. You're going to see people on your row and be tempted to wonder, I can't believe they're here today. If you can't believe they're here today, they're in the right place and you're not. Ho, I didn't say that last time and I wish I would have. They're going to walk into wherever we're meeting and we're going to go, oh man, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. And that's good because that's who we're called to be as a church. Because the grace of God that was extended to you and extended to me offers forgiveness and freedom in the midst of any and every circumstance. So we're going to be strong in grace, but watch this. We're not going to stop at grace that simply saves someone. We're going to step into the fullness of grace that sustains everyone. And the same grace that saved you is the grace that sustains you. What does that mean? The Christian life is not about grace so you get saved and then your effort to find strength to live the Christian life. The Christian life is about grace that saves you from start to finish and then empowers you to live the life Jesus died for you to live that you couldn't live without it. And for too long, we've been preaching about half of the grace of God going, you're forgiven. God still loves you. Your sins aren't keeping you from God. And then you feel good about yourself. And then you go back to your life and you live the same way you've always lived. And then you come back to church. You're forgiven. God loves you. There's grace for you. You sing a song, you come down to the altar, take communion, do something physical to respond, and you go, man, I feel like my relationship with God's a roller coaster ride that just keeps the same stuff and the ups and downs. It's a roller coaster ride because you're not stepping into the other half of grace. The grace that you're strong in, yes, it forgives you, and yes, it welcomes you as a child of God, but if that's all you ever taste, you're missing the best part about it. The reason why God saved you and didn't take you up into heaven in an instant is because there's a life for you to live here. And there's a power that's available to you because of the grace of God if you will allow it to fill you on the inside. And so this is the part of my sermon where I was going to recommend a resource to everybody. I always talk about how I read New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. It's like this daily devotional, 365 days. And the reason why I was going to recommend it to you, I've recommended it before, but I love the way this man talks about grace. I love how he frames grace not simply as the mechanism by which we are saved, but the fullness of a Christian life well lived. That grace for today, that's why it's called New Morning Mercies. What is it? This is so cool. What does it mean that God's mercies are new every morning? We're like, oh, it means that he's not mad at me today. Yes, but if that's all you see, you're missing the other side of it. He's waiting with mercies to fill you, to live out this life the way it's intended to live. He's waiting to fill you with a power that can actually obey God. He's waiting to fill you with a peace that can actually overcome your anxiety. He's waiting to fill you with a purity that can actually overcome your slavery and addiction. He's got it in his hands, waiting to pour it out. But all we want is his forgiveness. So I was going to tell you, you need to start to read this stuff because he talks about grace and how it empowers us. That was already written. I was going to do that. And then this morning, this is not a preacher story. You know, when I was growing up, they say preacher stories are always exaggerated times 10. I will let you know if I'm exaggerating and just tell you, hey, I'm doing this for the good of the sermon. I'm already honest enough with you from stage. So if I have to exaggerate a story for a good illustration, I'll just tell you, I'm exaggerating. This is not an exaggeration. I picked this book up today and I turned to November 11th which is Veterans Day. You know today's Veterans Day? Can we give a huge hand to all those who have served our country so faithfully? Man, I love that it fell on a Sunday. Okay, November 11th. You're not going to believe this. I turned to it. I was already going to make that point, and today he says this. It says, you don't wait for grace and then do what God has told you to do. You get enabling grace in motion. Watch this. God's grace provides everything you require. God's grace is formatted for your moment of need. God's grace is multifaceted and expansive, but also focused and personal. God, in grace, doesn't just forgive you. He also empowers you to do what he called you to do. But he gives you his grace as you follow him and at the moment when you need it. If I couldn't believe it. If God's grace is limited in your life to the moment you got saved, you are missing out on the availability that God has offered you by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. So what does that mean for us as a church? It means that we're not going to be a church that stops at grace for everybody to be forgiven. That's cheap. That's easy. Grace for everybody to be forgiven and empowered to live this life, to become more like Jesus, to become who you're called to be, to live out your life strong in grace, because we all know you're weak if you don't have grace. And so we're going to be a church that is strong in welcoming in people and reminding them how forgiven they are, but we're also going to be a church that's strong in empowering people and going, no, you do not have an excuse to be the same 5 years from now as you are today. You're growing in your faith, and you're growing not because of your own strength, but because of the strength that can be found in the grace of God. It's new every morning. Is this helping anybody? Yeah. Somebody say, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Okay, remember Jesus Christ. Number two, because this one's going to hurt. Number two, be clear about faith. Be clear about faith. So if you're following along in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we just got through that whole section that feels like a speech about strength, but really it's a speech about empowerment. Well, Paul moves on and he says, remember Jesus Christ, descended from David. And he gives the gospel in such a way that he highlights what I talked about last week. If you missed last week, you have to listen to the end of Fan Into Flame. I talked about this overwhelming theological idea called unity with Christ that I do not have time to flesh out for you. I would love to flesh it out for you because I love seeing people awaken to go, Christianity is not just Jesus is my friend. It's I'm united with him. He lives in me. I live in him. I don't even know how to explain that, but it's powerful. That's why we baptize people and we celebrate death, burial, and resurrection. Because when you become a Christian, you become united to Christ. You're united in his death. Your old life's over. You're united in his burial. You're never going back. And then you're resurrected from the dead to live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's unity with Christ. Well, that was the center of Paul's theology and his whole ministry. Watch how often Paul in his letters says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Not with Christ. Sometimes he does. But it's almost always in him, in him, in him. There's unity. Well, then he gives this trustworthy saying about unity with Christ that on the surface will seem like it's telling you you don't need faith, but it's actually telling you the opposite. Watch this. We'll put this on the screen. Verse 11. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. In other words, 2,000 years ago, there were sayings that were being said in the church. And Paul's going, you can trust this one. This one's good. You can take this one to the bank. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Look at that unity. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So our death means his life, our endurance, our perseverance will mean forever reigning with the Son of David. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now that's nobody's favorite verse ever. If we disown him, he will disown us. Some of y'all can't believe it actually says that. And then you read the verse after it and you're like, oh, okay, I feel better now. If we remain faithless, he remains faithful. Well, I want to tell you the true meaning of that verse. That verse, if we disown him, he will disown us. That's literal. And my loving, kind, awesome mother, shared that verse with me when I was in the third grade. So when I was in elementary school, my mom would drive us to school in her Town and Country minivan, and we would listen to like Stephen Curtis Chapman. And do you remember the Wow CDs? Anybody remember Wow? Yes. If it's still a thing, I'm not making fun of it, but it was old. And so we were listening to Jars of Clay. I mean, music like this. And I would let my mom, like, she would blast it. But then as soon as we would turn into school, and I would see, like, my friends getting out of their cars, I would, like, slowly turn down the Christian music, be like, all right, Mom, have a good day. And then she noticed this, and she said, Miles, you know there's a verse in the Bible that says if you disown Jesus, he will disown you. I was like, Mom, I'm in third grade. Chill. Like, man, what? And she said, there's also a verse that says if you acknowledge him, he will acknowledge you. And so I was like, well, I'm kind of embarrassed about this, but if it means, like, when I get into heaven, Jesus is going to know who I am based on whether or not I blast my Wow music, then turn it up. Turn up the Newsboys, like, whatever. And so I turned it all the way up, rolled down the windows. I'm like, Jesus, do you see this? I got the windows down. Like, I'm willing to let people hear. And it seems in one moment like, ooh, this verse kind of causes fear. If we disown him, he will disown us. But what this verse is not saying is that if you ever have a moment of fear and you don't speak up about Jesus, that you're not in. That is not what this is saying. If that were true, Peter and all of us would not be in the kingdom of God. It's not about having a perfect record of faithfulness to God, but it is about demonstrating some sort of a lifestyle of faith. So then when it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, that's where we all, like, exhale. We're like, oh, okay, I don't have to have faith. He remains faithful. But actually, this verse is scarier than you think. The second part is more scary than the first part. If we disown him, he will disown us. What does that mean? If you live a life that denies the existence of Jesus, you will live in an eternity where Jesus denies the existence of you. But then, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That doesn't mean, well, if I don't have faith, God's going to be faithful to me. That means if you don't have faith, God's going to still be faithful to himself. So faithful to himself that he is willing to part ways with you for all of eternity. Hell. And so here we go. Number one, let's put the points back on the screen. Be strong in grace. Number two, this is going to feel like I'm saying the opposite of number one, but I'm not. Be clear about faith. A lifestyle where you claim to be a Christian, and there is no daily demonstration that your faith is actually something real to you. You live your life in that middle ground of one foot in the church, one foot in the world. You live your whole life just kind of blending in with the world, but calling yourself a Christian. Let me be overwhelmingly clear about what faith is and what faith isn't. Faith means I've lost my life and given it up to follow him. And if that's true about you, you can't live in the middle. And I do not want ACC to be the lukewarm church police that just goes around, are you living? Are you for real? Are you really on fire? No. I just recognize what's happening in the world around us right now and what I believe to be true about the times that we're living in. And I recognize you could be facing Jesus any day. And so I got to be honest with you. If faith is not a part of your journey, you're not actually a believer in Jesus. And we got to be clear about that again and again and again as a church, because there's too many people in the Bible Belt of the United States of America who show up in church on Sundays and think they're good, and they're going to stand face to face with Jesus, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I don't want that to be any of our people. And so what do I have to do to make sure that's not me? Faith. Do you have faith? Now, here's the thing, though. Faith doesn't save you. Faith reveals that you have been saved. You are not saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Yeah. Faith is the mechanism God uses, but not the requirement. You need to write down what I'm about to put on the screen, because some of you, your eternity literally hangs in the balance. Watch this. Faith is the evidence of salvation, not the requirement for salvation. So you got to have faith to reveal that what you claim to be true about you is actually legitimate. That's why Paul's so tough on Timothy. He's going, Timothy, dude, you better not back out. You back out on Jesus right now, he's backing out on you. But not that your faith earns you God's approval. Your faith reveals the fact that you have God's approval. So you live a lifestyle of faith. Now, listen, God does not need your faith to save you. We've falsely taught a lot of people that. God doesn't need the cognizant faith of a human being to extend grace to them. If that were the case, what happens to a child or an infant who passes away? What happens to an aborted baby? Oh, they never got the chance to place their faith and trust in Jesus. No, they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven because our God is that gracious. Grace can be extended from God to anyone at any point. But if you are a human being who has felt that grace get extended to you and your response is not a lifestyle of faith in Jesus, then you will be separated from Jesus forever and ever, and that grace is not your own. So by the way, this is the part of the message that spoke to that girl who had an incredible story to share, and y'all need to be ready at her baptism to hear her story. And I just want to let those of you in the room know who you're here and you have had an abortion, and even my comment there was just like a reminder of your own sin and shame. We're going to be clear about faith. At the same time, we're going to be strong in grace. What does that mean? You need to know there's a place for you in the kingdom of God. There's healing available for you, and there's a place for you in this church. We have a community group designed for you. And at the same time, how amazing is it that we get so hopeless about political things? Do you guys notice that there was a vote about abortion and we became the first state to claim states' rights to outlaw it? Yeah. Like, we actually need to celebrate when good things happen politically. Yeah. Because, yes, it is murder. And yes, at the same time, we're going to be loving and gracious to those who have committed that. We can be both. You don't have, and that's where we're going to hit on point number 3. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you need to know, we're going to be clear about faith. All of that to say, faith is the evidence, the revealer of the fact that God's grace has actually gotten through to you. So we're going to be strong in grace. We're going to proclaim to people, God accepts you. God loves you. The fullness of freedom is available in Jesus. We're also going to be clear about faith. There is a requirement. What's the requirement? People go, there's no requirement to the Christian life, just free grace. I'm like, what? If you have to give up everything, everything. Like, at the same time, we're going to tell people how great Jesus is. And at the same time, we're going to go, whoa, are you sure? Because Jesus did not spend his life going, please follow me, I'm the Son of God. He spent his life going, are you sure you're willing to count the cost, what it costs to follow me? Because it costs everything to place your faith and trust in me. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to suffer. And at the same time, what I love about this verse is that your suffering leads to an eternal reigning with him. If we're united with Christ, what's Jesus' story? Suffers for a little while, dies, resurrected, forever reigning in the presence of God. So what's our story if we're united to him? We are seated with Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ with God. What does that mean? You will die, you will be resurrected, and you will reign as a child of God, eternally living in the kingdom of God, being fully who you were created to be from the beginning of time. That's your story. And that gets me so excited about heaven and so not wanting to be on this earth much longer. And I don't think we will be. Okay, number one, we're going to be strong in grace. We're going to remember Jesus Christ. Somebody say, be strong. We're going to be clear about faith. Somebody say, be clear. Number three, we're going to be known by love. We're going to be known by love. So if you are at worship night on Thursday, first of all, what a powerful night. And second of all, our student coordinator, Tyler Miller, got up and was preaching, and he just kept talking about being known by love. And I'm just sitting over there like, stop stealing my sermon. Like, I'm like, what? I showed the person next to me. I was like, this is my third point for Sunday, and I've already written this. He's stealing my notes. And I loved every word that he said about that. If you weren't there, I wish I could just capture what he said about the love of God and how we're called to be the love of God. But you need to know, we stand on the truth of the Bible as a church. But what we are going to be most known by is not our stances on biblical issues. We will be most known as a church by our love for God and our love for other people. Because that's what this has been about all along. And you're going to be shocked by what Paul says to Timothy next. This is going to speak so much to our political climate right now, and I believe free a lot of you up. Look at verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. What things? Remembering Jesus Christ. warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Paul urges Timothy not to get caught up in arguments that only defile those that participate. We will not be a church full of people that runs to make a stance on an issue. We will be a church with one stance on love. And it is, we will be most known by our love for God and our love for people. Now, here's the thing about love. Love and truth go hand in hand. But if you speak the truth without love, your truth has fallen short of God's standard. So if your opinions about the Bible ever for an instant make you less loving to other human beings, you got the wrong stance on the Bible. This truth is always spoken in love. And I'm just watching in our culture right now, and I'm not just talking about political stuff, clearly, okay? The networks and the news are putting things on display all the time, and it's like, this, your little rant is not making things easier, and your protest is definitely not. And you look at both sides, and you're like, wrong, how do we get right? I'm not even talking about politics, though. I'm talking about the church. Do you know that leadership, I believe right now in the United States over the church, that people who lead in the church and seem to be the most passionate about the truth of this book are the most argumentative? Like, I pay attention to this stuff and it bothers me. The people who are doing this, it's the Bible, it's God's word, it's true. Who do you love? Like, I want to be like, if this has ever made you unloving with this, then you missed out on the message here. We're going to be the most known by love, and we're going to be rooted in the truth of the Bible. But here's why this message has to come to our church right now. Because our church has many different people who have many different interpretations of the books that make up the Bible. To say that we are a non-denominational church is a little bit false. We're not necessarily non-denominational. We're interdenominational. Meaning, we got Lifetime Baptists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, love y'all. Methodists, love y'all. We got a lot of them. Who else do we have? We got Anglicans. We got Church of Christ. We got a lot of different people. Some of you are here. You're like, he didn't say mine. I know, but I know you're there. And look, think about what I just named. All of them call the same church home. Do you think that it's ever going to be possible that all of us at this church are going to agree in all of our stances about the scriptures and the way we do church? No, that's going to be impossible. And the only way it's going to be possible for us to continue to charge forward is if we know what we care about more than our opinion being known and heard. We've got to care more about loving people. And the reason why I'm sharing this one now is I'm feeling the weight of, man, a lot of people are coming on board with this thing, and a lot of people want to teach what they've known and heard growing up. So we got community group leaders who are like, man, I want to teach this that I learned in my church background. And we're kind of like, we don't really want you to do that. It's not because we don't agree or don't love where you came from, but we don't want this place to become about that. We want to stay on love. Now, here's what Paul says in verse 23. It'll blow your mind that this language is in the Bible. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. That's in the Bible. Because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Oh my gosh, opponents must be gently instructed. Do you know what leads people to change their mind about an issue that they're falsely believing, or change their mind about a pattern of behavior? Being gently instructed and loved. You know what the word of God says? It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so what's going to guide us into truth is not making these blank statements on this is what we believe and this is why we believe it. It's being willing to sit across the table from somebody and in love tell them, I think you're missing it here and I think you need to think about this. And when we start living like this, we'll actually look like the church that Jesus had in mind, and we will actually look to this world like we have lost it. Do you know how unique a church body full of people who openly disagree with one another but love each other anyway? Do you know how unique that's going to look in this culture, in this city? Yeah. And so I just wanted to take a second. I know this is different than most of the sermons I preach, and go, remember Jesus Christ. If we can somehow admit that we don't agree about everything, but also come together in the one thing that we all do acknowledge together, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, the local church, the hope of the world, then we can set our feet in motion on mission, and we're not going to spend our days forgetting the one who matters the most. And if we're going to be known by love, I want to finish this sermon by saying this. There's a group of people here who all this talk about political stuff and church stuff just went right over your head. But if you could get really honest today, you're not living right, and you're far from God. And what you need to be told today from this stage is about the grace and the love that's been extended to you in Jesus. Not how wrong you have been and how much you need to change and how much you need to pay. No, Jesus paid all of that. And so I literally want to demonstrate those three things right now in this moment. If you are here with breath in your lungs and a life to live when we leave this space today, the grace of God is new. The mercies of God are new every morning. There's power for you to live the life Jesus died for you to live. And I want to be clear about faith. It's going to require one thing for you to agree with God. That's all faith is. Faith is not, I got to believe enough. It's the ability to go, God, you're right. I am a child of God. You're right. I am forgiven. You're right. It's better that you're in control. You're right. You're my everything. Faith is the only natural expression of a human being who knows how great our God is. And then what are we going to do? We're going to be known by love. We're going to spend our lives loving God and loving people. Because quite frankly, we've been called to do that. I do not want our church known by our theological stance. I don't. And honestly, like, if you want to ask me anything about what do we believe about this and what is our church, I can tell you what I believe. But my convictions about this are not even the same as all of our elders. That's healthy. That's good. Because we are on the same page about this. Jesus, love people, live on mission. And listen, if that makes you uncomfortable, if you're like, no, I need everybody on the same page, and I need everybody kind of agreeing that these are our ordinances and these are our ways of, okay, humbly, you do not need to join this church, because we're going to drive you crazy how not passionate about that stuff we are and how passionate about people we are. It's gonna drive you crazy. It literally will. I'm loving every second of this and hating it too. This is awesome. Would you stand to your feet all over this room? We're going to sing about who Jesus is before we leave today. And we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me pray for you. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would be the church, not talk about doing church. I pray that we would truly embody the things that have been said through your word and the things that you passed from your servant Paul onto Timothy. That we would be strong in your grace that's available. God, I pray for anyone in this room who's struggling to agree with you, that they would make the foundation of their faith Jesus, not their own performance or their own strength. I pray for those who have never placed their faith and trust in you, that they would agree with you. You did die. You did rise. You are worthy of everything, and give up their lives to follow you. And I pray, God, make us known by love. We remember you, Jesus. This is about you. This is for you. This is your church, not mine, not ours. And so, God, I pray that we would humbly steward it the way you've called us to and be a beacon of light in a lost, dark, and broken world. We love you, God. We sing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church, lift up these truths.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.